صل على محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحسرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته وردعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البدحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد،
لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لساقت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for inviting all of us in this divine invitation of the holy month of Ramadan, which is the month belonging to the Holy Quran and to the maghfirat and forgiveness of Allah, the month of supplication and dua, and the month of rahmat and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the month in which we find that Prophet has informed us that the Satans are being tied up and the doors of the hellfire are shut down and the doors of the heaven are opened, remain open. So the doors of the heaven are open and the hell are shut. This is the best opportunity for our preparedness to practice abstaining from the sins. MashaAllah, we see several faces tonight, several brothers who have the beard, mashallah, tonight. Please read salawat for all those brothers who are having beard in the month of Ramadan. And one salawat for all those brothers who do not have the beard. May Allah give them the tawfiq to put the beard in the month of Ramadan. And also the tawfiq to continue the same after the month of Ramadan also. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There are a couple of masail which are important. We already discussed the masail and the rulings of the fastings throughout the previous years. So I intentionally did not mention the masail this year because I did not want to repeat the repeated stuff. So those of you who were present in the previous years, you already have learned the masail and rulings of fasting, which we discussed, things that invalidate the fast, things which are important to remember, different levels and stages of fasting. We have three kinds and three levels of fasting. The simple level of the awam, sawmul awam, and then we learned about the sawmul khawas, fasting of the special fasting of the higher level people, and then we had Psalm of Khasul Khawas, those very precious special few people who abstain from even thinking about anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during their fasting. So there are a couple of masail and rulings which are important. One is about the blood. It has been asked addressed to me, if the blood comes out during the fasting, it is important to remember that since eating the blood is haram in Islam. It's not permissible to consume the blood. So if the blood comes out from your mouth or your gums, you have to be very particular to throw out the blood. Or if somebody has a vomiting, if something comes into your mouth, throw it out. Don't allow anything of the vomit or anything of the blood to go in your mouth. You can do the gargle, mazmaza. You can, mazmaze kardan, kulli karna. You can do the gargle with the water to dissolve the blood, but then make sure you throw the water out. You don't consume that water which has any component of blood in it. So basically, it's very important. If anybody intentionally consumes any haram thing, just like the blood, intentionally consumes anything haram like blood, then you have triple kafara and penalties to pay. And triple kafara means that in addition to the qada of the fasting, you have like 60 fastings. 31 of those 60 need to be without gap, and the rest of the 21 fastings can be with gap. Plus giving food to 60 destitute, miskeen, poor mu'min people. And third of all, setting free a slave, which is not possible nowadays, and Islam eradicated this problem which existed in the ignorant days, in days of Jahiliyyah in the Arabian Peninsula. So you need to do istighfar for that third thing. So this is very important. You can brush your teeth. It's permissible. It's not haram. You can brush your teeth during the fasting, but you are at your own risk because you are intentionally doing what you are doing. So if anything goes into your mouth, you are responsible, and that will be counted as your intentional negligence because you are intentionally starting to put anything in your mouth. So be careful. Yes, it is allowed to do to brush your teeth, during the fasting. It's not haram, but you have to be very careful that you don't allow anything go into your mouth. So, and also the second point was about iftar. It is very much mustahab in Islam to give food to any poor person. One of the wisdoms that was mentioned in the hadith about fasting, why Allah made it compulsory and obligatory and wajib on the Muslims to fast, is so that لَيَسْتَوِي بِهِ الْغَنِيَّ وَالْفَقِيرِ, so that the rich and the poor come on the same level. A rich person can, throughout the year, he can buy whatever he wishes to buy because he can afford it. But the poor person cannot wish to buy even the necessities of his life. So when we go through the pain of hunger and thirst and all those things in the month of Ramadan's fasting, we are supposed to realize the pain and the suffering of the poor people, how they are undergoing that poverty. And there are some people who have to go to the garbage dumpsters, trash can, and pick up food and eat the food because they don't have money to buy their food. How much we need to be thankful towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we need to be careful not to waste the food, because that is israf in Islam. This is one of the blessings of month of Ramadan, which teaches us to avoid the israf and to take care of the needs of the poor people and realize their needs. Right now we are living in a global community. We can help those poor people who are living thousands of miles away from us because we have access to them. You cannot just say that I can just give to those who are very close to me and that's it. No, we can help even those of the very poor people who are far away from us. That's our responsibility to realize. There was a person, when he was asked, he said that, well, in the holy month of Ramadan, because we cannot eat the lunch, so I saved such and such amount of money, used to spend $12 to go to the hotel or restaurant, whatever, every day from my office. So these $12 or these $14 for my lunch, I saved those $12 for 30 days. And when somebody asked him, okay, what did you do? Well, he said, well, it increased in my savings. But if you are thinking in those lines that you saved your lunch amount of money and you make just added into your savings, now what did you learn from the month of Ramadan? You were supposed to take care and you were supposed to focus on the suffering of those who don't have the food to eat. This is what we should think on those lines. Salawat. We were discussing about some of the asrar and secrets of the sujood and prostration, the sajda position in the prayers. And sajda, the common sir and secret we discussed in the previous class, where we talked about that the common secret between ruku and sajda is tazallul and khudu. That means being down to earth and being present ourselves as you know, very humble and modest in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sajda position is the closest to the soil, so it makes us closer to Allah as compared to the ruku, and it's considered to be the highest. Tonight we are going to learn about the fact that lengthy sajdas have a lot of spiritual impact in Islam. Lengthy sajdas are emphasized in the Sharia. The Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam used to perform lengthy sajdas. We have this riwayat narrated by Sayyid ibn Ta'us rahmatullahi alayh. This is from Imam al-Sajjad, our fourth Imam, where he says that innahu baraza ila sahra fatabi'ahu mawlan lahu. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam went towards a desert. Medina is located in, it's a desert city. Imam went out of the desert and one of his servants went followed him. Fawajadahu sajidan ala hijaratin khashina. This servant found Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. So servant basically went a little bit delayed after the Imam went after some time. Then he followed and, you know, he reached and he found the Imam there in the desert, in the position of sajda, ala hijaratin khashina, on a very rough, on a rough stone. Fa ahsa alayhi alfa marratin. So this servant of Imam says that he counted that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in the sajda position said la ilaha illallah haqqan haqqa 1000 times, la ilaha illallah ta'abbudan wa riqqa 1000 times, and la ilaha illallah imanan wa tasdiqa 1000 times before he raised his head. This is also narrated in Jami' al-Ahadith al-Shia, volume number 5. So the second example about the lengthy sujood that we are learning, because it has a very special impact on the soul in terms of the nuraniyat of the person. We'll come to that point very soon. And the second evidence is from the fact that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has informed us in the light of the hadith of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, our sixth Imam, we learned that اتخذ الله إبراهيم خليلا لِكَثْرَةِ سُجُودِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Prophet Abraham to be his Khalil. Khalil means his friend. This is the second highest messenger. We are talking about the second highest messenger of Allah after the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Among the 124,000 prophets of God, we don't have anybody as high chosen to be a Khalil and friend of Allah as Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Only our Holy Prophet is the most superior. So Hazrat Ibrahim is the second most superior messenger, Shaykhul Anbiya. And he was chosen to be the friend because of his lengthy sajdas. This is part, no one no one reaches the high positions without these values that Islam promotes, you know, being, you know, ihsan bil walidain, one of those greatest values. You cannot find any pious person, any purified person who reaches high spiritual levels without being good and dutiful in his behavior towards his parents. You can never reach any high spiritual level if you have wrong behavior, bad attitude, or you mess up with your duties towards your parents. Even after their death, it really doesn't matter. The duties still continue. Likewise, it is lengthy sajdas is one of those very important things, and likewise it is saying our prayers on the fazilat time. These are very, very important issues of Islam. The third example, it's from Mansur al-Sayqal, narrated again. He says that حَجَجْتُ فَمَرَرْتُ بِالْمَدِينَةِ فَأَتَيْتُ قَبْرَ الرَّسُولِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَالْتَفَتُّ إِلَىٰ فَإِذَنْ أَبُو عَبْدِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامِ ساجد. So he says that, well, I went for Hajj, and after the Hajj, I went to Medina. So it is, you know, it is mustahab to go and visit the city of Prophet and pay, say our salam to him for the ziyarat of the Prophet and the Imam of our time after the pilgrimage to Hajj, Makkah. He went to Medina, went to the grave of the Holy Prophet. He found Imam Sadiq alayhi salam in the sajda position. He says, فَجَلَسْتُ حَتَّى مَلَلْتُ. I sat close to the Imam. He sat there till he was kind of fed up. You know, kind of he waited and waited and waited for Imam Sadiq alayhi salam to raise his head so that he may talk to him. But Imam was in the sajda. ثُمَّ قُلْتُ لَأُصَبِّحَنَّ. Then he says, well, I said to myself, okay, now that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is busy in sajda, he's not raising his head, let me do some kind of worship and ibadat. Let me just do some tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, I started doing tasbih of God. So I, you know, subhanahu rabbi al-azim wa hamdi, subhanahu rabbi al-azim wa hamdi, and stuff. And astaghfirullah rabbi wa atubu ilayhi, doing istighfar. He said, I counted it 360 something times till the time arrived that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam raised his head. Now you can find this is another riwayat which gives us the clue that how it was a constant tradition, not once or twice. It was an everyday practice of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt to have lengthy sajdas. So there has to be some time in our day and night schedule where, especially when we are alone, where we do some kind of lengthy sajdas. Even if you read nothing, so just put your head in the sajda, that's also called sajda. As long as you are in that position, you are doing a sajda. Whether you say something, very good. If you don't even say anything, it's still you are getting thawab. It kills the ego of the person. It crushes the arrogant, rebellious behavior that the human being has towards Allah, you know, and it makes us nurani, luminous, spiritually, and obedient and modest before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And actually much more than what I said. We will come to a few points later. So the fourth example is from Hafs ibn Ghiyath. He says, رَأَيْتُ الْأَصَّادِقَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ يَتَخَلَّ الْبَسَاتِينَ الْكُوفَةِ. He says, I saw Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, please pay attention, I saw Imam Sadiq alayhi salam walking in the gardens of Kufa. فَانْتَهَ إِلَى نَخْلَةٍ. Imam ended up at a palm tree. فَتَوَضَّعَ عِنْدَهَا. He did the wudu close to the tree. ثُمَّ رَكَعَ وَسَجَدَ. Then he did his ruku and sajda. فَأَحْسَيْتُ فِي سُجُودِهِ خَمْسَ مِئَةٍ تَسْبِيحًا. I counted 500 tasbih. Now Sadiq Islam did tasbih 500 times. ثُمَّ اِسْتَنَدَ إِلَى النَّخْلَةِ فَدَعَ بِدَعَوَاتِ. Then Imam sat by resting his back on one of the palm trees and he started reading certain du'as. ثُمَّ قَالَ يَا حَفْظ. And then he said to me, O Hafs, إِنَّهَا وَاللَّهِ النَّخْلَةِ الَّتِي وَاللَّهِ النَّخْلَةُ الَّتِي قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ قَالَ اللَّهُ لِمَرْيَمْ وَهُزِّي إِلَيْكِ. I repeated it. It's not, the hadith does not repeat that. خذي إليك بجزء النخلة تساقط عليك رطبا جنيا. He said to me that I swear this is the tree what Allah said to Mary, Virgin Mary and Maryam, that move it, you know, خذي إليك بجزء النخلة, move that you know, that branch of the palm tree to saqit alayk, is going to drop on you rutaban janiya, fresh dates, in other words. So basically that's how Imam Sadiq alayhi salam used to perform the ibadat, and he used to do those ibadat under every palm tree. He used to pray two rakats of prayers, and when somebody asked, he said, because I want that each of those three bear witness on the Day of Judgment that I have prayed, that, you know, the Imam had prayed. That's how Imam Sajjad al-Islam used to do. That Ali ibn Hussein has prayed on that there. The fifth evidence is where Imam Sadiq al-Islam has said that As-sujudu muntahal ibada min bani Adam. Sajda is the peak of ibadat from the humankind. So the highest summit and peak of the ibadat is the sajda. You know, that's how we get highest, by getting closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we have a statement narrated from Salman al-Farsi, belongs to the 10th level of Iman. Beautiful statement from him. He says, لَوْلَا السُّجُودْ لِلَّهِ وَمُجَالَسَةُ قَوْمٍ يَتَلَفَّظُونَ طِيبَ الْكَلَامِ كَمَا يَتَلَفَّظُ ثِيبَ الثَّمَرْ لَتَمَنَّيْتُ الْمَوْتِ. If there wasn't the sajda for Allah, that means this worship was not available. If we did not have sajda available for the human beings to do and get that close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we did not have this kind of worship given by Allah for us, and we didn't have the opportunity to sit around with those people who talk the pure talk, يَتَلَفَّظُونَ طِيبَ الْكَلَامِ. There are some people who have a pure talk. طِيبُ الْكَلَامِ. There are very few people who have طِيبُ الْكَلَامِ. Actually, as a matter of fact, طِيبُ الْكَلَامِ, the kind of talk which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes, not just avoiding all those 46, 47 sins that a human being performs through the tongue. We discussed that several years ago when we were talking about the sins of the tongue. The largest number of sins a human commits is through his tongue, approximately 47. So, and not just avoiding those sins makes us have a pure talk, but talk nothing but wisdom. There are very few people who talk nothing but wisdom. They remain silent unless they have to, they must talk. Unless they are supposed to talk. Otherwise they remain silent. And when they talk nothing but wisdom and what is haq and what is needed to be said. So these kind of people have the tibul kalam. So he says if these two things were not available, the mujalasat, that means the gatherings in which I can sit around with those kind of people who have tibul kalam and pure talk, and the sajda, then I would have been wishing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give me death. So Salman Farsi says these are the two things that basically, that's the reason he wants to stay in this dunya, to perform sajdas and to hang around with people who have the pure talk, tibul kalam. So it's mentioned in the Holy Quran, سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ. So basically, a mu'min has this sign of sajda on his forehead. If you find the mu'mineen, because they perform sajdas, they have lengthy sajdas, they have kasrat and abundance of sajdas, the mark of the alamat and mark of sajda appears on their forehead. And so we find that now coming to the final point, that apart from the sir and secret we mentioned in the right in the beginning, that al-bad'u wal-aud, the first sajda stands for our beginning of our creation. Allah created us from the soil, sitting position, sitting after doing the first sajda, stands for Minha Akhrajtani. You took me out from the earth. Doing the second sajda stands for Wa Ilayha Tu'iduni. You're going to return me back to the soil. And then when we sit back after doing the second sajda, it stands for the day of resurrection. You know, Yawm al-Hashr. So this is the secret of the two sajdas, why we are doing it. It makes us recall the point of origin and point of return of the humankind. Al-Bad'u wal-Aud, Al-Mabda' wal-Ma'ad. The beginning and the Qiyamah. This is how we recall. But having said all that, please pay attention to another point which our Urafa say. This is from the Hadith of the Holy Prophet, which our Urafa are drawing our attention to this great point, serving as the secret of sajda. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam has said, "Inna al-ardha allati yasjudu alayha al-mu'minu yudhi'u nuruha ila as-sama." That earth where a mu'min performs the sajda, the noor of that earth shines and glitters for the heaven. So we find that any piece of earth where you are performing the your sajda, that piece of land, because of you doing the sajda on that land becomes illuminous with the light of noor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it glitters towards those of the people who are living in the heavens up there. They see this earth like a shining piece. Just like, you know, you see the stars, people on earth see the stars glittering and shining for us. Those people who are in the heavens, those salihin and great good doers and the angels of Allah, when they look at this earth, they see this piece of land glittering with the noor of Allah. You're not talking about the person who did the sajda right now. You're talking about the earth. So now our Urafa say that فَإِذَا كَانَ السُّجُودُ مُوجِبًا لِلْضِيَاءِ لِلْأَرْضِ فَسَاجِدُ أَكْثَرُ ضِيَاءً. When the sajda provides the ziya and illumination for the piece of land, then the person who is sajid, the person who is doing the sajda, obviously has much more noor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his soul. And he, of course, is going to be glittering and shining towards the people of the heavens more than the earth is shining, because earth became shining because of him. Isn't that right? And we have, in philosophy, it says that Mu'attir is always Aqwa from the Athar. Anybody who performs any influence on something, this Mu'attir person who puts his impact and influence on something, he's called Mu'attir. He has to be more stronger than the asar and impact that he created. That's pure logic. Mu'assir is always aqwa and more powerful than his asar. And fa'ilul khair khairum minhu. That's part of the hadith actually. That the doer of the khair is better than the khair itself. So if you pray in the proper way with all the conditions met, then you are afdal and superior than the prayers itself. If you are fasting while abiding by all the rulings and the conditions, then you are afdal and superior than the psalm and fasting itself. If you perform the hajj according to its conditions, not the way in an ignorant way, you don't know what is wajib, what is haram, what is right, what is wrong, just do it. This is not the way of doing any worship, and we cannot claim any reward from Allah in the way we do it, if we do it in our own ignorant ways. Anybody who performs the hajj according to its conditions and shara'it, then he is afdal and superior than the hajj itself. Fa'ilul khair khairum minhu. The doer of khair is better than the khair itself. So we find that that's why our Urafa say that when this kind of impact is available for the sajda itself, the sajid person has much more noor and nuraniyat. If he is doing the sajda according to the conditions of Islam, his nuraniyat, noor of Allah and illumination from the divine light in his soul, is much more than the divine light found in that piece of land. And if you continue doing the sajda consistently with consistence with the conditions met, then a time arrives that this noor of sajda is not just a temporary illumination and nuraniyat that comes to your soul, but it becomes malakatun nafsaniya, a constant charisma of your soul. That's the stage number two. That's not it. You're yet to go further. You're not there yet. The level number three of our Urafase is thumma sara malakatan lahu idha kana sujudu wasfan, you know, bi unwan halis sajid, thumma sara malakatan lahu, thumma sara faslan muqawwiman lihuwiyatihi. Level number three is that the sajda, when he keeps on doing this sajda, you know, more often lengthy and more and abundant sajdas, a time arrives that not just is a constant charisma only. Charisma is not something which is, you know, it is found in your soul, it is available in your soul, it's always there in your soul, but you are not made of it. It becomes part of you. You are not made of it. What the Urafa say at the stage number three, it becomes such as if you are made of it. This is your fundamental component of your existence. You reach that level. Faslan muqawwiman. That means you are as if you are made of that nuraniyat. So basically we ourselves become you know, such that we are as if it is, it's a necessary and compulsory and fundamental component of our entire existence, and our existence cannot be there without it, and we cannot be there without the sajda. When that level stage reaches, then our Urafa say ja'ala ju'ila lahu nurun yamshi bihi fil nas. When this stage arrives for a person, wherever he walks, he walks with the noor. This kind of person himself becomes noor. He is nothing now but noor. So noor is defined in Arabic as al-zahiru binafsihi wal-muzhiru lighayrihi. Something which is zahir and apparent on its own. It does not stand in need of anything else to make it clear. It is clear on its own. Al-zahir binafsihi wal-muzhiru lighayrihi. And it makes the rest of the things clear. You know, let's suppose the noor and the light, we translate in English as a light, but we are not talking about this material light that we see from the tube lights or bulbs or whatever. We are talking about the noor and divine light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belonging to the non-material world. We just give the example of light to make it understood, but don't consider the divine light to be similar to this material limited kind of light. So let's say the light is turned off, you don't see nothing. Where is the roof? And where is the wall? And where is the, you know, floor? And where is the pillar? You have no clue about it. Now you turn on the light. As soon as you hit the button, you find that because this light of the material world, it's clear in itself. And it makes the rest of the things clear and obvious for you. Now you can easily distinguish, this is the pillar. You cannot make a... You can make a mistake. This is the roof. You cannot make a mistake. Why? Earlier you were making mistakes. Now you can't. Why? Because the noor is there to guide you. So this is the quality of the noor. When you become noor yourself, then you would be infallible. Anybody who becomes noor himself, the beauty of becoming noor is that you can never, ever, ever do any mistake in your life. Because everything is clear. Why do we make mistakes and why do we do sins in our life? Because we don't know the aftermath of our sins. If we just knew what's going to happen to us, we would never do it. And all of you are also infallible. You would be surprised at my statement. How am I calling you people as infallible? Everybody is infallible in this gathering. Infallible of certain lower level. How? Let me give you an example. If anybody asks you to eat trash, are you going to eat it? If anybody asks you to eat poison, are you going to eat it? So all of you are infallible towards consuming the poison. Let's suppose 1,000 people come and insist upon you, 1,000 ignorant people come and insist upon you, hey, nothing is going to happen, just go ahead and eat the trash. Are you going to buy their argument and eat the trash because 1,000 people are insisting upon you? No. Why? Because you know the aftermath. What about 1,000,000 people come and insist on you, hey, why don't you eat some poison? Will you still eat it? 1,000,000 people are saying, how can they all be fools? Well, if they are fools, then let them be, they are fools. We are not here to eat something which we know the aftermath and the outcome and the result. Isn't that right? So we are all infallible towards certain things in our life. But when it comes to certain other things of the Sharia, not everybody is infallible. We make mistakes. Why is that we make mistakes in some things, certain things, when in certain other things we never make mistakes? Even if 1,000,000,000 people come, we don't care what the people say. You know, you talk to some people, they say, well, they're not ready to, practice or do certain kinds of ibadat and worships because they are afraid of what the people say. In Islam, we don't care about what the people say as long as you're dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is correct and right and based on haq. We don't care what the people say. Let them say what they say. If they are wrong, so they need to correct themselves. We won't change our principles and values for the sake of their ignorance. We don't care about what the people say. So all of us are infallible towards some ba'dul ashiya, some of the things of our life. I gave you two examples. Isn't that right? So, we are all infallible to certain things. Why are we infallible towards certain things? Because we know the result and result of those certain things only. So, what Islam is asking us is that if we become obedient to Allah's command and follow the Sharia, what is going to happen as the end result, we will become Noor ourselves. This is the highest secret, one of the highest secrets of Sajda, that the concept of sajda makes us, we would end up with becoming infallible in terms of our practical behavior. Because we will become noor and noor will become our necessary fundamental component of our existence. Faslul muqawwim. So, that's why my teacher was mentioning that in the sajida la'alla ma hukama bi anna sajid shukran yara wajha Allah innama huwa bi dhalika dhiya. And I would end my speech here on this statement of my teacher Ayatullah Jawadi Amuli hafizahullah, where he was mentioning that maybe this is the reason why the sajid person, the person performing sajda, is called sajid. So this is the reason why the sajid person doing the sajda is said that the person doing the sajda sees Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe this is the reason why it has been said. Why? Because when you become noor yourself, how is it possible when you become noor and you don't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's not imaginable. It doesn't combine, doesn't add up. Of course we don't see Allah with our physical eyes. Already very clear, God is not a body. We are talking about the vision of the soul. Haqa'iqul iman lam tarahul uyun bi mushahadatil ayan bal ra'atul qulubu bi haqa'iqil iman. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Ya Allah, 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 Ya Allah. There's a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, if you ask any prayers from Allah after saying Ya Allah 10 times, Allah responds back to that prayer. It's accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in other words. So, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma mansur al-Islam wal-Muslimin. واخذل الكفار والمنافقين اللهم انصر من نصر الدين واخذل من خذل المسلمين اللهم انصر واحفظ وأيد علماءنا الربانيين ومراجعنا الربانيين سيما الولي الفقي قائد المسلمين. اللهم انصر جيوش المسلمين وعساكر الموحدين. اللهم فك عن الأسراء المسلمين. اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى وعجل في فرج مولانا صاحب الزمان.